The reading is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning at page 15, and can be found on page 1082 in the Church Bibles. John, chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Tony, very much. Lovely to see you this morning. Let me extend my welcome to Tony's. There's lots there, isn't there? Let's pray for our time together. Gracious Father, please speak to us now. Show us your Son. Feed our hearts. Speak to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, we had our community fun day. Well, that's an exciting slide. We'll see what happens. We It was a brilliant day. People from the community, lots of fun, lots of food, art, craft, games, inflatable assault courses and more. And I spent most of it in the stocks, having wet sponges thrown at me. I thought you'd like to see that picture again. I remember saying to someone afterwards, in a jovial tone, I might add, "How did my life come to this? How did my life come to this?" And yet many of us will have asked ourselves that sort of a question much, much more seriously, maybe even than in the last few weeks, from the pit of despair that addiction or loss or abuse has thrown us into. How did my life come to this? And we know there is no easy answer to that sort of a question. And I don't hope to try this morning. But to even start to process a question like that, we need to think about another question. What is the Christian life? What is it? Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian here this morning, can I ask, how would you answer that question? How would you answer, what is the Christian life? It matters, it really matters, because if we thought that being a Christian would make our lives easy and comfortable, but then tragedies and trauma come our way, well, our despair is only going to be multiplied. Or if we answer that question by saying that the Christian life is all about becoming a better person, but we find ourselves struggling with the same old sins week after week, then we'll get discouraged. Or if we answer that question by saying that the Christian life is all about warm, fuzzy feelings in prayer or in sung worship, then what happens when our prayers start to become stale? Or the relationship starts to feel cold? What is the Christian life? Well, I believe God says to us this morning in John chapter 14 that the Christian life is life with God. It's life with God. It's life with God accomplished through Christ, lived in the Spirit. We're in this series in John's Gospel, listening to some of Jesus' final words to his disciples before he goes to the cross, is raised, and then shortly afterwards ascends into heaven where he is today. But the thought of that is all very scary to the disciples. What's that going to mean for them? Are we going to be lost, abandoned, defeated? How are they going to follow him when he's gone? And Jesus says in verse 27, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And he can say that because he is not abandoning them. His going is not a defeat. So verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." So do you see, Jesus is the first advocate, but now he's going to ask the Father to send another advocate, helper, in his place, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And it's worth saying that if you know your politics, you know you normally get come election time or something like that, people wanting to be continuity candidates or change candidates. And the Holy Spirit is very much the continuity candidate. The Holy Spirit is not Jesus. But like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity made flesh. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And just as Jesus came alongside his people to accomplish their salvation at the cross, so the Spirit comes alongside his people to apply that salvation into their hearts. Just as Jesus helped and guided and taught his disciples, so the Spirit helps, guides, and teaches his people. In fact, he's such a continuity candidate that Jesus says in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Even though he's referring to the Holy Spirit there. Jesus will be present with them by his Spirit. So if I haven't lost you entirely with all that, here's what's going to happen. Jesus is about to be crucified. At the cross, he's going to take the punishment for sin, for the ways we've turned our back on God. And that's going to mean that whatever baggage is in our past, whatever guilt we hold in the present, there is now a way. In fact, as we heard last week, Jesus is the way for that to be taken and for us to come before God as forgiven, as his forgiven, precious children. And then 3 days later, Jesus will be raised. In verse 19, "Because I live, you also will live, he says. I heard Irene say recently that when Jesus breaks through death, he is like the needle going through the black cloth of death, drawing with him the thread of his people. And then 40 days later, Jesus ascends to be with his Father in heaven. And they send the Holy Spirit in his place, so that much to the relief of Judas, the other one, not the betrayer, in our passage, God will not only be with Jesus' disciples, but with all his people. So verse 23, we will come to them and make our home with them. Now that's a beautiful thing, because a few weeks ago, in fact, just after the fun day, we thought about how Jesus prepares a room for us in his Father's house. But here, wonderfully, it's the same word, he makes his home in us. And that marks a new era. A new era that the whole Bible has been waiting for. The hokey-cokey story of the Bible. Okay, let me trace it through. Don't worry, I'm not about to break into song or dance or anything like that, but here's the hokey-cokey story of the Bible. Adam and Eve were with God in the garden, in. But then they ate the fruit and they were sent away, out. But then God makes a promise to Abraham and saves Israel out of slavery, as we saw earlier on in the year, and brings them into the promised land where they will build a temple and he dwells with his people. In. But then Israel disobey God and Babylon kicks them out of the land and the temple is destroyed. Out. But then there are these promises in books like Ezekiel and Joel that God will again dwell with his people by pouring out his Spirit. In. And the Bible ends with that glorious promise being fulfilled when the new creation emerges. And what's so special about it, Revelation 21, those famous verses? Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. In. But our passage says that that future hope of being in has come ahead of time. The future has broken into the present. Jesus going doesn't make God distant. It makes him present. Because when he went, he sent his Spirit so that God might make his home in us. So, brother and sister in Christ, the Christian life is life with God. He's with you. But can I push that just a little bit further? Because I think God wants to encourage us just a little bit more, I hope. It's not just that life with God means that he's close by. The language is stronger. You know, I'm in my Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. And then later, we'll make our home in them. When we trust in Christ, in some mysterious way, God is in us. And perhaps more mysteriously, he draws us into himself. Meet Ferdinand. Ferdinand lives in Germany. He loves listening to Coldplay. He knows all about Coldplay. He knows all the songs. He's got all the merchandise. He hears Coldplay. And then one day he hears that Coldplay are going on tour and that they're going to Munich. And so he says, I've got to be there. I want to be there with them and maybe even try and get close to them. So he buys his tickets, he's going to be there. The night comes, he's super excited. And he makes a sign. Here's the sign. Can I play Everglow for you? That's one of the Coldplay songs. Can I play it for you? He arrives hours early. to get as close to the front as he can so that he could be seen. He holds up his sign. Chris Martin sees the sign. He's the lead of Coldplay. And he calls Ferdinand up on stage. And he sits him at the piano. And he plays. That's him. And he plays. And it sounds amazing. And there is Chris Martin singing along. It's wonderful. Now, Ferdinand, he doesn't just know about Coldplay. He hasn't just been to see Coldplay. He hasn't even just been with Coldplay. He has been drawn into Coldplay. He's playing. And that is the deep privilege of the Christian. That the Spirit draws us into God Himself in Christ. The Spirit, He ties us to Christ, who Himself is in the Father. It's mysterious language, I get it, but we're caught up within the Holy Trinity. That is the closeness of the relationship between God and His people. So, brother and sister in Christ, whatever you are going through, when you're asking, how did my life come to this? You are not alone. You are not forgotten. You are deeply loved. In Christ, you are caught up in the perfect love of God. The Father's love for His Son by the Spirit. That is the Christian life. And that reality might soak warm, fuzzy feelings. I hope it does. Especially from time to time. But it's true whether there are warm, fuzzy feelings or not. It's true even if it takes us months or years to come to terms with in our circumstances. Because God has done it for you through Christ by His Spirit. Well, what does this life caught up with God look like? What does it look like? Well, our passage started with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And the theme continues. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Life with God, having been drawn into God, loving God means living like Jesus. Love shows itself in how we live. So if you love women's rugby, you'll have watched the final yesterday. If you love golf, you'll be watching the Ryder Cup later. If you love your friend, you'll make time to see them when they're hurting. If you love God, you'll do what He says. Love for God and obedience to God come together. Now, that doesn't suddenly mean that we obtain God's love by obedience. This isn't about how we become a Christian. Jesus has just said that he is the way, not our obedience, His sacrifice. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. We don't find our own way by living a good life. But His love for us does start to change us. We start to love what He loves. We start to prioritize what He prioritizes. We start to hate what He hates. And so we start to want to obey Him more. Now, as I've looked at this week, it has made me question something that I've said, I'm sure I've said plenty of times in the past, that the Christian life is about a relationship, not rules. You heard something like that? Now, the first half of this talk would suggest that it is all about relationship. That is right, and that phrase is helpful to some degree, especially if we're inclined to think that the Christian life is just about being a good person, and we leave God sort of out of the equation. But I was struck, if we're not careful, that phrase, it could sound like, it wouldn't necessarily mean this, but it could sound like a relationship with God doesn't mean listening to him, to see how he would have us live. And that would be so sad. That would be so sad. Because God's ways are good. And we miss out on that. They're good for us. They're good for our church. They're good for our communities. They're good for the world. You may know Psalm 19, a very precious psalm, where it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It refreshes the soul." It's refreshing the soul. "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." And don't we need refreshing? Doesn't our world need wisdom? We need joy, light. We think following commands sounds miserable, but it's not mean to tell a fish to stay in the water. It's freedom, it's life, it's love. And actually, that's what Jesus did. That's good enough for Jesus. At the end of our passage, he says, "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world," Satan in Judas, who's the betrayer this time, who's on his way, "he has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Jesus loved the Father by doing what his father commanded. At the cross, the world sees Jesus' love for and obedience to his Father for our sake. Jesus is our example here. And as we close, we might be thinking, "Oh, that's too hard. I've tried going God's way. I'm too aware of my failings." Well, the encouragement of this passage is that we have the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit, the advocate, who teaches and empowers us to obey Jesus' command in his word, the Bible. Now, there'll be different types of people here. Many will have known the Spirit's power in their life to lead and guide and change them to be willing to obey Jesus' commands. It won't have been easy. It might at times have been a very painful process, a slow process, to have been weaned off certain things and weaned on to others. But you'll be able to look back and see, yes, the Spirit was at work. He's been at work in my life. And that work is good. And that encourages you to keep going, to seek to love Jesus by listening to and obeying him. But for others, this might be a bit newer. You haven't seen before that loving Jesus, it changes everything. Or maybe the Spirit is using today to open your eyes to some of the things that might need to change in your life. Let me say, be encouraged. You're not alone in that. The Spirit is powerful to change us as we're caught up in God, and he can use others in the room to help you along the journey that we're all on. There'll be backward steps, and Jesus will offer his forgiveness again and again. We're all works in progress. But there is great glory in loving Jesus by doing what he says. There is great glory in doing good. That is a life worth living. The Christian life is a life with God, through Christ, in the Spirit, which is marked by love-fueled, Spirit-worked obedience. And so when I hear of people Well, we saw it earlier, giving up their time to serve in the children and youth work, or in taking the young people to Keswick, because they're caught up in the love of God. They love Jesus and they want to obey his command to go and make disciples. We've just witnessed a miraculous act of the Spirit. Or I was speaking to someone recently, and he was talking about wanting to work hard, but work fair at work, where that wasn't always easy, and there was temptation not to, because he's caught up in the love of God, and he loves Jesus, and he wants to obey his command to work as for the Lord, Colossians 3. That is a miraculous act of the Spirit in his heart. Or I think of my friend Ed, who's gay and has remained single and foregone sexual relationships all his life because he's caught up in the love of God. He loves Jesus and he wants to obey his command. That is a miraculous act of the Spirit. Well, the other day, hearing of someone who dropped everything to go and see someone who was in a really difficult spot because she's caught up in the love of God. She loves Jesus and wants to obey his command to love one another. That is a miraculous act of the Spirit. Or those giving to cover Laralyn's living costs as she serves us as a ministry trainee. Because they're caught up in the love of God. They love Jesus and they want to obey his command not to store up treasure on earth but invest for eternity. That is a miraculous act of the Spirit. So let me ask the question as we finish. We'll just leave a moment of pause before I pray. As people who have been drawn into God through Christ, in the Spirit, if we love Jesus, how will our lives reflect that? Gracious Heavenly Father, these are spiritual mysteries far beyond our comprehension, and yet they are gloriously true. We praise you for the new life that you offer, that you welcome us into, bought by Christ, applied by your Spirit. I'm struck, as it was said earlier in the service, that we don't want to be lukewarm Christians. We pray that you would convict us and help us along the way to live that life of love that you call us to. Love for Christ that means that nothing in our lives would remain unchanged. We all have work to go on that, Father. You know that. We know that. We pray that you would be with us, that your Spirit would be working powerfully in each one of us to grow us more and more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. And will we love one another well and walk with one another through that? In Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.